service this evening by singing the words of the hymn number 100. Hymn 100, and that should come up on the screen here behind me. A wonderful hymn, wonderful words that are so applicable to the servant this evening. O Christ, with burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, dost bear all ill for me. Hymn 100, and we'll stand as we sing unto the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord now and ask for his blessing upon us. Let us bow and let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for the open door this evening, for the preaching of the gospel. Father, we thank thee that the gospel is indeed good news, that it is the revelation of God, that sinners can find their way back to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when the Savior did come, He did say to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Lord, we thank thee that the church has continued this great tradition that we call on people who know not the Savior to repent and to believe the gospel. And Lord, as that cry goes out tonight, as those who are not saved are exhorted to get to the cross again, I pray that thy Spirit would come down in all of his power, that he would draw sinners to Christ, and this would be a night of salvation, even in this house this evening. O Lord, we know that this is possible with thee. We do look at the day of Pentecost, and even through the words of Peter, you did save a multitude. You did save thousands. And Lord, as we come here tonight, we do understand then that through the weak words of man, thou can do mighty things. Thou can save a multitude, not only in the church here, but also up and down our land as faithful brethren open the word of God. As they preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, we know, God, you can draw in men and women. You can bring them into the kingdom. You can save their never-dying souls, and they can cry then with assurance that they have everlasting life. O Lord, we look to thee for this. O Lord, there is no strength in us. O Lord, we just but preach thy word. And Lord, thou hast told us to do this. And Lord, we pray then that thou would bless the means that thou hast given us, that thou would bless it in this house tonight, not only to those that are not saved, but to those that know thee as their Lord and as their Master. Even as we do consider this passage this evening and we see the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, may our hearts be melted, and may you renew us again unto repentance, and may there be such a cry in our hearts whereby we see our lives are not what they should be, and therefore we rededicate ourselves to the cause of God afresh. Lord, we do confess we're so prone to wander. So help us tonight, O God, to get a view of Christ by faith, and that he would receive all the honor, he would receive all the praise, and he would receive all the glory. We just pray, O Father, you will bless everything now that is said and done. Give the liberty of thy Spirit. We thank thee that the Savior did not leave us comfortless, but he did send the Spirit into the church. And we pray most of all, O God, tonight that thy will would be done. O Father, we do confess that so often we're disappointed because we see no one saved. But Lord, we know that these things are in thy hands. And Lord, thou canst prove our faithfulness and help us to remain faithful then, even tonight, not to go through the motions or not to imagine that this will just be another routine evening, but that the Lord would work even in the hearts of those that listen in online. Again, O Father, we're grateful for the means whereby the gospel can be broadcast in such a manner. And we pray, O Father, for many to tune in and to hear the words of life. And even in their own homes tonight, they would be saved. We thank thee. We know that thou art not restricted to these four walls or to this building, but thou can move even if someone would listen into the service. So, Lord, we look ever to thee. We pray for grace. We pray for help. We thank thee. We come to one that is able and that is willing and doth come and answer according to the cries of his children. So, Father, answer our prayer tonight. Bless our souls. Again, we do leave those before thee who are sick at this time, perhaps those that are mourning. Lord, you know the very great need that they have. You know their hearts. You know, O Father, the circumstance and how grievous it may be. I pray, O Lord, you'll meet them at the very point of their need, that the Savior will draw near. We thank thee, O God, that we come to one that is a sympathetic high priest. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to mourn. And he knows, O Father, what it is to have infirmity or weakness in his body. So we pray, O Father, he will come and give them the words of comfort that they need. And I pray, O Father, you'll just undertake especially for us now. Bless us as we continue to praise thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You'll turn with me this evening for our Bible reading to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 27. A very solemn part of the Word of God. one that takes us to the very heart of the cross and to the heart of the accomplishment of our salvation for those of us that are saved. Well, Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin at verse 35, and what a way to start any Bible reading. We get right to the Savior at the cross at Calvary. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning our reading at verse 35, and we'll read right down to verse 53 of this chapter. But there we read in verse 35, "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Amen. We know the Lord will bless this reading this evening to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. I'll ask the brother Paul to come again and to make the necessary announcements, please. Thank you.
Well, again, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid each and every one of you a very warm welcome to the church in Sandown here tonight for the gospel service, and we trust that each one of us may know the Lord's blessing even upon our lives as we've gathered. To those also watching online, we bid you a welcome to our service tonight, and a very special welcome back again to your brother Matthew. And we thank you for your ministry this morning, Matthew, and we trust the Lord will really bless you in the ministry of the gospel tonight. It's also good to see Hannah. We're glad Hannah was able to make it out with Matthew tonight as well. So you're both very welcome in the Saviour's name. Do remember today, please, that it is Missionary Council Retiring Offering Sunday. And the services for the incoming week, Thursday night, God willing, at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting, and the speaker will be one of our own elders, our brother Ian. The Lord's table will also be observed after this meeting, so do remember that also. And as we said this morning, the offering was lifted on Thursday past there for the Millers to the Mission Board for Tavistock, and that came to £500. And we again thank you in the Saviour's name for your kind and generous giving. And next Lord's Day, 11:30 a.m. is our morning worship, 6:30 p.m. the gospel services, and the speaker at both of those services will be our brother Adam Kennedy. Do also remember the summer camp which is very close upon us, from the 26th to the 30th of July. And please do speak to Kyle or Anna if you have any children or those that you know would like to make contact with Kyle or Anna to be in attendance at the summer camp this year. Do remember all those who are still unwell and are shut-ins and are elderly as well, please, in your prayers. Also, the tithes and offerings are still not being lifted at this moment, and so do leave those in the boxes as you leave. Again tonight, we pass on our congratulations to Joshua and Anna on their engagement, and we also wish Billy a very happy birthday today. Just one day short, but that's close enough. So we wish Billy a very happy birthday. But we're very glad again to have Matthew with us, and we pray that he'll know the Lord's blessing as he preaches in the gospel tonight. You're very welcome.
Well, it's good to be with you again this evening, me and Hannah. We trust the Lord will bless us again as we gather around his precious word. And I'd just like to give you all a word of thanks for having me today and for your encouragement this morning after the morning service. It's always a wonderful thing to be encouraged and to be uplifted by the people of God. And I thank you also for those of you, or all of you rather, who have prayed for me today and prayed for me again in the future. And that the Lord will bless me, as of course I will pray for you. And that the Lord will bless you all as you continue to be a witness for him here. That he'll bless you with many souls. That your families will be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have the pleasure of being edified together as one body and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me again this evening to the passages that we read earlier together in Matthew chapter 27. And I just want to read one verse to you. It's that verse number 46. And this is a wonderful verse in so many ways. If you really, really went into it, it's a mysterious verse. But it's full of wonderful gospel truth, and we trust the Lord will bless this to our hearts this evening. So Matthew chapter 27, and let's read again together the verse 46. And it says there, "On about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And let us bow together in prayer again, and we'll ask the Lord to bless this gospel message. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for the words that we have just read. We thank thee for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that he is surrounded by those who mocked him, who questioned him. And Lord, we see him there accomplishing our salvation. And what a view we get of him here, of his sufferings. But even we get a view of his love for his people. May that be clearly revealed tonight. Even the love of Christ without measure, that he would go and he would suffer such a cruel death for those that are so unworthy. Lord, I pray now that as the word goes forth, it will come with power. It will come with conviction of sin. I pray, O God, that souls will turn unto the Savior and own him tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, something that has been well documented in the history of this world is the last words of many recognized and so-called famous individuals. It is said that the last words of any man or any woman should have much of our attention. It is said that they could have echoes of wisdom. They can really be a summary of a person's life. And in fact, even the last words of a person can reveal much about their spiritual state as they now go out into eternity and prepare to meet their God. I found this week the last words of a man named Karl Marx. And he is said to be an extremely interesting person to study, not for good, but for so many of the things that he said. I know he was a German philosopher, economist, an historian, a sociologist, a political theorist, a journalist, and a socialist revolutionary. So anyone with that many titles or that many job titles is someone surely that we would maybe have an interest in when it comes to the fact that so many say He is one of the most influential figures in human history. This is no doubt due to the fact that many of his works inspired the foundation of many communist regimes in the 20th century. But his words, his last words, as I've said already, give us much interest, because on the 14th of March 1883, he would breathe his last breath. And his last words were, "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. As intelligent as this man might have been, we could hardly but disagree more. Because when we come to the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 27, we are beginning to see some of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he would die. And these have been known very well if you've ever read a book by A.W. Pink as the Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. And could we say then that, as Marx said, that these are the words of a fool who has not said enough? I'm sure there's no child of God would make such a claim. But we would say that these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are words that are uttered and shed glorious light on what he was accomplishing and what he was doing there at the cross of Calvary. It sheds light on the wonderful work that was done. It reveals something of what Jesus Christ was now doing on behalf of his people. We could say that these words are revelatory. And what I mean by that is they reveal the glory of Christ and what he was doing there at the cross of Calvary. We see here that the Savior is crying with a loud voice. And I think that's a wonderful fact. Can you imagine how weak he was at this point? He had been beaten by those who were persecuting him. His body would have been ravaged and bloody and weak. And as he was there on the cross, no doubt he was near the point of death. And yet it says with a loud voice, he cried these words that we read in Matthew 27 verse 46. A loud voice, and we can see then something of the supernatural. No mere man could have cried out in such a way, but he speaks with a loud voice because he wants the attention of those who are round about him, and he wants the attention of the church. He is crying here words that are significant and words that further reveal to us what is going on there on that middle tree at Calvary. And what is he revealing here? Is he revealing a man who is perplexed and confused? Is he revealing here that he was a man who had failed in his mission and he was asking why? And we would say that's not the truth. We would say here that Jesus Christ is revealing a great truth to us. He was revealing the great fact that there upon that hour where there was darkness, that he was forsaken by his Father. He was the forsaking one. And what is he revealing here then? He's revealing his agony. He's revealing his suffering. We know so well that in the life of Jesus Christ, he had this intimacy with the Father that no man could have. He was the Son of God, and yet he's crying here in his suffering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do we see his agony here? We see his physical torture, yes. Oh, but there's something far greater happening in his soul. And as we see Jesus Christ forsaken, we may be perhaps are inquisitive, we would ask that question, well, why was Christ forsaken and on the cross? And that's what I want to speak about this evening as we do consider this gospel message. Why was Christ forsaken on the cross? Well, the first reason is because of his legal standing. Because of his legal standing. When we speak about anything legal, we are speaking of something in relation to law. We know that in our country there is a legal system, and sadly we have known in days gone by how a legal system can change for the worse. It can change in a way that is contrary to Scripture, and of course, as I've said, we know that very well. But we here come to consider the fact that God has revealed the law. He has revealed his commandments, and he set it as a standard before all men, and therefore all men and women, when it comes to the law of God, are either righteous, or they are unrighteous. We could say they're either guilty or they are not guilty. And so as we come to the cross of Calvary and we see the Savior's physical agony, as we see him here suffering at the hands of men, and he cries out to God that this question, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" We're seeing the fact that Jesus Christ, and understand what I'm about to say here, it's vital, Jesus Christ standing before God the Father, standing before his perfect law, heaven's court looked upon the only begotten Son here, the God-man. And there was one verdict that came by the law of God as he looked at his Son here. And that verdict was guilty. What a truth. God the Father looks upon the Son and he says, in relation to the law that I've revealed, guilty. We maybe ask the question, how can this be? Does Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 say, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens"? When we read Matthew chapter 27, and we didn't do it this evening, as Christ comes into judgment with Pilate, does Pilate not repeatedly claim that this is a just man? That this man was innocent, that there was no fault in this man? Yet the higher verdict, the greater verdict of God says guilty. And is this not a difference from earlier parts of Scripture where the Father looks upon his Son and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and yet the plea has changed. Something has changed and Christ is now guilty, and as he is guilty, he must be punished. And he is punished. He is forsaken of God. And as I said earlier, there was something going on in his soul. It was the agony of being separated from God and facing the fierceness of his wrath. He is being punished here with the fullness of the wrath and anger and holy justice of God. But as I said here, this is a legal standing. There is no contradiction when it comes to the Scriptures, because Christ is the sinless one. He did not sin. He could never sin. Sin was never a possibility. But I've said already, he was legally guilty. And what is happening here is not that he has committed sin, but rather he is being punished for the sins of another. He is being punished, we could say here very clearly, for the sins of his people. Forsaken, punished, guilty for the sins of his people. What a wonderful truth. He is the substitute, and we could say then that the sins of his people were being imputed to him. This is what the Bible reveals is happening here. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. We know that passage so well, don't we? It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That passage is wonderful. You see, it describes us as the sheep who have gone astray. We went our own way. We've broken the law of God. And it doesn't go on to say the Lord hath laid their iniquity upon themselves, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24 again sheds more light on this. Who his own self bear our sins on his own body on the tree. How could we make this clearer? There is no other explanation for these verses and what is happening at the tree of Calvary, bearing the sins of his people. And there is this guilty verdict now upon his soul in the darkness of that place. Does not reveal the love of God for sinners? Let's not reveal the love of Christ for sinners, that he would bear such guilt. He would bear the sins that he never committed. He would legally be punished for them, that he would bear the punishment of those who who are so unworthy and deserve to be punished themselves. That hymn is so applicable. I already remember I said that it says, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. Can you cry that out and say, He has bore all ill for me? As Christ bore your sins, can you say, I'm free from the curse of the law because my sins have been laid in Jesus Christ? Can you say tonight, He is my substitute? Can you say tonight, I have no condemnation upon my head because it has been laid upon Him? Because I tell you, your sins are such a heavy burden and that guilt can weigh you down and take you further down into a lost eternity. Does God look upon you tonight and judge you by His law as you sit in your pew and say, guilty? Or does He look at you and see there is another verdict? Righteous. Righteous not by your own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your sins upon Him, His righteousness for you. What a wonderful exchange. Or will you bear your sins upon your own body while they weigh you down? Every single one of them. John Calvin said, our sins are a heavy load, but they are laid on Christ by whom we are freed from the load. Oh, tonight you're perhaps sitting in the meeting and you began to feel your sin against God and there's that burden upon your back. And you say to yourself, it's weighing me down, and I feel every time I sin against God, I would be condemned on the very spot. What do I say to you? Take your sins to Christ. Take the sin bearer as your Savior, and they will all be moved and removed from you, and the heavy load will go. And you will be safe and secure in the Savior. And how willingly He will receive you. You know, He did not go to the cross of Calvary and be taken by surprise. He did not go there without any knowledge of about what was going to happen to Him. The Savior knew that He was going to go there, and that is what He was going to do, was take the cup of the wrath of God. He had this expectation, and you see when He cries there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's crying there as one who still owns the Lord as his God. He's submitting to Him lovingly. He's obedient to His will, and it was the will of the Father that the Son would go to the cross and do this act on behalf of His people. And you see the Savior, He's crying, my God. No doubt about it, the Father saw the fullness of His obedience, and the Father loved them more than He ever could have loved them, because He was dying for His people. And if Christ went there so willingly, how willing He is to receive you, how willing He is to be faithful to His word, to take you upon Himself and say, Thou art my child, and I have bore all your sins away. Will you bear them upon yourself, be lost for all of eternity? Or will you bear them on the Lord Jesus Christ and know you are free from the guilt of the law? Christ was forsaken also because of God's inflexible justice. And you know, God has said to act in wrath against sin. This is something that comes from His holy nature. He must act in such a way in His wrath and in His anger against those who have transgressed His law. That is something you well expect from God. And as I said earlier, it's born out of His holiness. But understand, it's also born out of His inflexible justice. This is something that is essential to God. And you see, this here justice, we could say, is simply God giving the sinner what they deserve. God giving the sinner what they deserve. Again, this is key to understand. When the sinner meets with God in their unsaved state, there is absolutely no doubt that the Lord will give them what they deserve. There will nobody go before God and cry out before Him, there is injustice here. This punishment is not fair. This punishment does not meet the debt or to meet the fullness of the crime that I have committed against you. We are not going to a human judge. We are not going to an independent body of people. We're going to the judgment room of God, a God who will do the right thing and will give sinners what they deserve every single time. What am I telling you, sinner? As you stand before God, your judgment will be fair. Your punishment will be fair. It will be fair, it will be proper, and it will be righteous. That's something I can absolutely guarantee. Something that will never change, an unchangeable God will never change the standard of His law and His justice and will mete out the punishment that sinners deserve before Him. This is revealed in Scripture so many times. I think of Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham was standing before one of the angels and he was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was a place that was about to meet the fury and the holiness and the justice of God poured out against their sins. And Abraham cries unto the Lord and says, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord saith, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And the Lord is really showing His grace here. Because He's saying, if I find righteous people within the city, well, I'll spare all the city. He does not just simply say, I will spare the righteous. I will spare all the city for the sake of the righteous. But notice here what is happening. The Lord is being appealed to by Abraham. And Abraham is saying, surely, Lord, you're not going to destroy the righteous in that city. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he's pleading here with the justice of God. Surely you're not going to destroy the righteous people. That is not just. But as the Lord comes to that place, finding no righteousness but a few, that place is consumed by the fiery wrath and judgment of God. There was no righteousness, so the Lord did right. And He destroyed it. And these people got what they deserved. They got a fair judgment. And it was meted out by God. Do you see His justice here in action? Do you see how the Lord acts when He comes before a hell-deserving sinner? He gives them what they deserve. Can you imagine going to a court case? As you stand in that court case, the criminal comes out. And he is to receive the verdict upon his crime. The evidence has shown clear CCTV footage. There's absolutely no doubt that he committed the crime whatsoever. His face is clear. He commits the crime in front of the Camrys. It is indisputable evidence. The judge stands up and everyone is expecting the verdict. And the judge says, not guilty. How many of you here would cry out, injustice? This is not right. Justice has not been done. The decision is not fair. We demand a retrial. We demand that the evidence is seen again. And yet how many can stand before the judgment throne of God and they do not expect Him to be just in His judgment? In fact, they don't want Him to be just in His judgment. They expect they'll stand before Him and maybe He'll do the unjust thing. Is that what you're expecting? Is that maybe what's going to be your hope as you stand before Him, as your guilt is unveiled and your iniquity before the Lord God of heaven, and you'll stand and you'll say, Lord, let me in. Oh, don't cast me away into a Christless hell. Let me in. You'll plead with Him maybe there for His mercy. You'll come to the unchangeable God and you'll go to His justice system. You'll say, I hope it fails, and you'll let me in despite my sin. You'll plead with Him, and yet, friend, will you not just ignite His wrath even more? To ask God to do something that is against His nature. So ask the Lord to act contrary to who he is. Can such a justice system fail? No, it won't. Essentially, you're saying to the Lord, let me into heaven other than by way of the cross. Casting aside the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but you will meet the wrath of God. You will be cast into hell. God will not turn a blind eye to your sin. God will not admit you a place in eternal glory. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, a verse I'm sure so many of you know, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And we'd read the rest of the verse, but we've got enough information there. As God saw the sins of his people on his own son, he did not even spare him. God did not take it easy upon him. He poured out the fullness of his wrath, and he made him suffer to the fullness of his power. And what makes you think then? What makes you think it will not be the case with you? If he would spare not his own son, why would he ever spare you? He won't. There is a very famous American, a lady by the name of Oprah Winfrey. I'm sure we've all heard her name in the last few days. And in the 90s, there was someone who had come out as a sodomite. And she was defending that person to the fullness of her ability, and people were reminding her of what the scripture said. And Winfrey then, in the face of that, she said, as people told her she would be lost forever, she said, I take full responsibility for my going to hell or heaven. I tell you, she is more correct probably than she's ever been, because she will take full responsibility. God will hold her responsible. And she stands before him in all of her sin. You say to me, how can this be diverted, this unchangeable justice of God? I can point you tonight again to the cross. To the forsaken Son of God. Not only did he bear the sins of his people, but he cried on that cross that is finished. And what is he saying here? He's saying, the wrath of God has been dried up and his justice in me is satisfied. That's what is the reality of the cross. Justice has been satisfied. God's wrath is satisfied. God's condemnation upon those who would sin against him and come to Christ is satisfied. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, 26 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, the word propitiation simply means a wrath-appeasing sacrifice, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And you see, this here verse, really, to summarize it, is telling us that God is just, and he is just in the salvation of sinners. It's not just a matter of the fact that God just forgets about your sin and then gives you all the benefits of the gospel, because sin must be punished. And if God just forgot about your sins and gave you all the blessings of the gospel, it's not a just salvation, because your sin is still there. But that verse in Romans 3 is declaring to us, essentially, God's wrath has been poured out upon Christ. And as that sin and that guilt is removed, he can give the sinner then a perfect righteousness and justification. What's he saying here? Essentially saying that justice has been satisfied and all the fullness of the gospel is free to whosoever will believe. What a wonderful truth. The gospel calls you to believe. There's no obstacles anymore. There's no sin to hinder you in that regard. You come to Calvary, you go to Christ, and there is not one drop of wrath left for you. There is no condemnation. And you will be safe and secure from the wrath to come. Oh, what a wonderful truth. His inflexible justice has been satisfied. I say to you tonight, then flee. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be able to stand before God the Father, not they, not as your judge, but as your God. You'll be able to stand before His law and fear no condemnation, fear no justice, because Christ has bore it all. One more thing I want you to see in this passage is why Christ was forsaken at the cross, because there were particular blessings as a result. There were peculiar things that happened when the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage gave up the ghost. It tells us that these things happened after the cross, and we can only really describe them as miracles. And we'll read about them there in Matthew 27, verse 50 to 53. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So we see two things have happened here after the resurrection. There is the veil that is rent in twain, it's torn. And then, of course, there are these resurrections of those that were the saints of God. And these suggest two things to us. First, there is the access into God's presence. This is one of the results of what has happened here as Christ has been forsaken. God is declaring to many there is now access, free access, wonderful access into my presence. Now, we know very well that the Bible has an essential place, the temple. And there are so many compartments of that temple, places of worship and of sacrifice. One of the most sacred parts was the most holy place. And when we know the Bible, and if we don't know the Bible, I'm about to tell you now, there is, of course, the most holy place, and that there is covered by a veil, or we could say a curtain, in order that none would see into it, and also to warn others that they must not enter into this place. And to the Jewish people, there was there the representation of the presence of God, and of course, many times, the actual presence of God in the most holy place. They could only go in there once a year, the high priest, when the sacrifice is made, and when the blood is presented before the mercy seat. But you see, this place then was, as I've said, the place where God dwelt. And of course, the people knew very well that the picture given to them was that there would be a sacrifice by the Messiah that would grant them this free access into the presence of God. And what a wonderful thing then this is that we see it fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Day of Atonement, as it was called back then, pointed to Him. And can you imagine then so many of these people gathering around, they missed it. They missed the sacrifice that was being made as the ultimate fulfillment of their own scriptures. But we see Christ bearing the wrath of His people, accomplishing their redemption. And next thing, the veil is rent in twain. This was a big, it was a heavy veil. And it was not rent in twain or ripped by a mere man, but the Bible tells us here, from the top to the bottom, it was rent in twain, and therefore there was this open access into the most holy place, signifying to the people there is now a free and a wonderful access, one that has never been known so well before, into the presence of God. What a wonderful truth there is in the gospel. This is the end of the gospel for those that believe. They will dwell with God forever in His presence. This is a wonderful thing that they, being redeemed, will dwell in the presence of their Redeemer. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See a wonderful picture there. There's fullness of joy. There's pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. That is what Christ has opened up for sinners. You may be in this meeting this evening and you say, I could think of nothing worse. That really doesn't seem like an attractive thing to you to be in the presence of God. And you see, it is because you love the world, you love the pleasure, you love your life the way it is, and you would never want to dwell in the place of a holy being for all of eternity because you love darkness rather than light. You say, I'm so happy in my life right now without God even present in Himself with me. Now, as you go onto the internet, there are many articles, and it gives people advice on how they ought to live a happy life. It says, in order to live a happy life, we should manage our stress levels, enjoy ourselves, eat healthy, boost our self-esteem, and so many other things. And again, as you read many books, the people are encouraged to find themselves, and they're encouraged to have this positive outlook on life, and they're encouraged to do all of these things. And why is there so much literature about these things? Because people, at the core of their being, are really unhappy. Because they do not know the Lord. And they have never felt His presence where there is joy and fullness, or sorry, there is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Therefore, maybe you're living your life tonight and the only prospect you have is death. And I thought about it this week. What a thing for so many without Christ and without God to live a life. What's the point? We're going to live, we're going to work, we're going to die. What horror. Horror there is to live a life like that, and that's the life you're living in your pleasure. What is it really? What is it? There's only death that is set before you. And that psalm we read earlier in the verse 10, David cries there, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And that word hell there has the thought of the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And you see, with this prospect of death, can you imagine how hopeless it would be? All I have to look forward to in this life is the grave. And you can feel so insignificant. And what is the point of life then? But just to eventually die. David has the prospect of going into the presence of God. Therefore, he has a wonderful hope. And Christ then has opened this up by way of the cross. And he says to you, you can have such a hope in life. You can have such a life where you know that one day you will dwell in the presence of Him who is holy, and you'll know His love and His comfort and His joy and His pleasures forever. There's a wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel hopeless here tonight. You're feeling this lack of purpose. You're saying to yourself, I've known the misery of this world. I've seen its vanity. I'm sitting and I'm living my life and I wonder, what's the point of it all? That is that you would know God. Christ has made a way for you to know Him. But there's also here in this text, life in Christ. We see these resurrections that happen. And notice how they're connected to the resurrection of the Savior. Why did these resurrections happen? Christ was almost giving the people the first fruits of His salvation. You see, His resurrection, in so many ways, was a legal transaction as well. And in His resurrection, the Lord is saying, my law has been satisfied, and I am satisfied in my Son. And therefore, Christ accomplishing the salvation of His people, it would not be just to hold Him in the grave. And therefore, as He's risen, there is His vindication before so many. There is that acceptance with Him before God. And therefore, these resurrections are showing forth the reality that Jesus Christ has given life to those that will come to Him. There is the life that comes into the soul in salvation. There is the life that will come in the resurrection. You see, Christ is bringing these believers, and others are seeing them out of their grave, and He's showing forth the fact there is life. And what I have just accomplished at Calvary. I was forsaken that you might have life. And therefore, there is life for you this evening. Eternal life. Powerful life. It's offered to you in the gospel. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that I have life in Christ. Though this body will go one day to the grave, it shall arise in the fullness of glory that He will give to me. There is life in Him and on Him alone. He suffered much upon that cross, but in his resurrection, it is all done. Friend, he was forsaken that sinners like you might be saved. What a sacrifice. What a cost. What a Savior. Will you have him? Will you come and take him as yours? Will you trust him? Will you see here the sacrifice at Calvary and say, he did that for me. I pray you will, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're just going to sing one final hymn together. It's the hymn 316. Again, that will